We'll read beginning in verse 41 of Luke chapter 20. And we'll read through verse 44. Luke 20, 41 through 44. Jesus is speaking here. Then he said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore David calls him Lord. And how is he his son?" Let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing on our time together. Great triune God of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you again asking your favor on us this morning. We believe that we ask in accordance to your will, your revealed will and your word. We have read that Jesus, our Savior, prayed that your people would be sanctified by the truth of your word. And we come asking this same request today, asking that we would be sanctified by your word. We stand in need. We need a great moving of your Holy Spirit this morning. So we ask that you would convict sinners. We pray that you would draw men and women and children to Jesus Christ, the Lord and the Son of David. We pray that you would grant faith and repentance unto salvation for them. For all those who have received Christ and the power to become the sons of God, we pray that you would make us to resemble our precious Savior more and more through your sanctifying work. We ask that the preaching of your word this morning would be effectual to the end that we would grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, that by your sovereign power, by your gracious power, we ask that you would make us good hearers, that you would make us soil prepared to receive the seed of your word, that you'd make us doers and not only hearers, make us to be fruit bearers to the glory of your marvelous grace. Hide this preacher behind the cross, we ask, in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Over the past weeks, as we have studied through the Gospel of Luke, we have seen Pharisees and scribes and chief priests and Herodians and, last time, the Sadducees come and question Jesus, taking turns, as it were, questioning Jesus. And they have not questioned him with pure motives. They've not come truly seeking truth. They've asked questions to trick Jesus. They've asked questions with the intent to embarrass him. They've asked in an effort to set the people against him. And they've asked in an effort to make him say things so that he would look like an enemy of the government in order to get him arrested and thrown into prison. Many have come to Jesus and asked questions of him with their own predetermined and unholy motives, their own agenda that was evil, an evil purpose. And as I think of this, I wonder how many of us do the same thing when we come to Christ. We come to him in prayer or we come to his word and we ask his opinion. We ask a question of him and we ask, what does the law say? Or what have you commanded? Or what is right and what is wrong in this or that situation? And we ask, what should a Christian do? But I fear that more often than we would like to admit, we come with a predetermined and even with an unholy purpose. We come so that we could get an answer that will definitively win the argument that we're having. Or we come so that we can get an answer that would make us look smart. We come sometimes looking to justify what we're going to do regardless. Looking for a loophole or looking for a case study that will allow us to soothe our conscience. We come with our minds already made up based on our own mind, our own principles, our own ideas. But we come sometimes just to get bigger guns so that we can have a more noble attitude. We should be careful how we come to Jesus. Now, I've heard people say you should never question Jesus. You should never question the Bible. And there is a sense in which that is true. But ask questions of the Scripture. Ask questions of Christ to receive answers from the Scripture. We should come, but we should be careful. When we come in prayer and when we come to His Word, we should have a sincere desire to find truth. That sincere desire should be accompanied with diligence to believe and apply and obey the things that we find in His Word as we read, as we hear what He has to say. But many people in this day, in this passage that we've been studying, came to Christ with a predetermined and unholy agenda, especially these groups of leaders. They come questioning Jesus to trick Him, to trap Him, and their intentions were evil. And I've pointed out that this section of Luke that we've studied seems to be all about questions. Many people asking questions. They're taking turns coming to Him with questions. All the questions that were asked of Jesus that we've been studying over the past weeks, and then here in our text today, Jesus asks a question. So this is a passage about questions overall. And it seems at first glance that Jesus, in these verses that we read this morning, has turned the tables on His enemies. They've had at Him for a while, and now it's His turn. Before you go, let me ask you a question. Maybe that's how we would be in this. And I think there is a sense that this is true. There's an aspect in which this is true. They have asked Him many questions with impure motives, and now Jesus asks them a question. And in a sense, yes, He's turning the tables on them. But I'd like for us to look closer this morning at this question that He asks and at the circumstances that surround it. I'd like us to consider the things that are happening and consider or remember the character of Christ and see how His motives and His agenda would certainly differ from those who were His enemies, those wicked men. To get a little more context, I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. Right before Luke, you'll find the Gospel of Mark, and we'll be in chapter 12. As you're turning, let me remind you that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic Gospels. They have much of the same information, but there are slight differences, slight nuance, different inclusions in some of the Gospels from one to the next. And this is one example. Luke gives us the details of the Sadducees questioning Jesus about the case of the bride with seven brothers. Luke gives us this account, and so does Matthew and Mark. But Matthew and Mark give us an additional detail before we get to Jesus asking the question. So there's something additional that we'll see. They all three go on to Jesus asking this question. But look at Mark chapter 12, and we'll see the detail that he includes. We'll begin reading in verse 28 of Mark 12. One of the scribes came to Him. Now remember, the scribes were a group, but this is not the group. I don't want you to have the thought that this scribe is representing the group. As we read here, he seems to be unique in this group. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one.'" And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Let me pause there. We talked about this in Sunday school. This is the summary of the law of God. The whole law of God is summarized in the Ten Commandments. But here we have a further distillation of the law of God summarized. Love God and love your neighbor. And that is what Jesus has just answered here. Notice verse 32. The scribe, the one who asked, said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and that there is no one else beside him." What he's doing here is he's agreeing with Jesus, but he's expanding. And we see in his response to Jesus his understanding of God and the law. There is none beside him. Verse 33, "And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he had answered well, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. And then we continue in verse 35, and Jesus began to say, as he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will put your enemies beneath your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son?" And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. When we consider this additional information, this additional questioner, and the question that he asks, we need to allow that there's more to Jesus asking his question than a simple return fire. This is more than just another blow in the battle between the religious leaders and Christ. It seems that there's this one scribe who is in the crowd who was sincere about his questioning. This man asked a question and had an honest exchange with Jesus. He acknowledges, "Jesus, you speak rightly. You are right, teacher." And then he indicates by his additional comments that he has a better understanding of God and a better understanding of the ceremonial laws than his counterparts. He says that obedience is better than burnt offerings and sacrifice. Apparently, he knows the Word of God, and he knows something of the God of the Word. He has a better understanding. And it's in this context that Jesus answers his question and then asks a question. So before we move forward, let's stop and take note. Jesus answered this man's question. Jesus knew that the truth was what was needed at this time. Not only did the scribes seem to be listening, this scribe especially was listening, but there was also a crowd of people listening, others who would hear what was said. And Jesus spoke with wisdom and truth. And Jesus always spoke with wisdom and truth. He was attacked. He was questioned with trickery to entrap him, but he still spoke with wisdom and truth. I asked some men this week, fill in the blank. Jesus always spoke with blank purpose. Now you find the answer. Jesus always spoke with a gospel purpose. Jesus always spoke with a gospel purpose. I believe we see that here. If we look at all the statements of Jesus in Scripture, I believe this still holds up. Jesus spoke with a gospel purpose. Now remember, the gospel is a two-edged sword. The gospel is that savor, that sweet savor of God. And to the saved, it is a savor of God. And to the perishing, it is the savor of God. To those who are perishing without Christ Jesus, the gospel is a savor of death unto death. But to those who are saved, to those who are in Christ, the gospel is a savor of life unto life. Jesus' words were sometimes meant to bring repentance and faith. And at other times, they were meant to leave men without excuse in the judgment. But Jesus always spoke with a gospel purpose. And Jesus speaks here to this scribe in the presence of all who were listening. And he encourages this man as he struggles to find the truth. Jesus says to him, "You're not far from the kingdom. You keep studying. You keep asking. You keep seeking to know the truth." Jesus indicated that the man who diligently seeks him will be rewarded. We know that from Hebrews. We know that those who earnestly seek Christ are, without exception, led by the Spirit. So we have hope that this scribe is being drawn to Christ. That's our hope. And according to Jesus, he is not far from the kingdom. Now it's after this interaction, after this extra information we get in Mark, and we'll go back to Luke chapter 20. It's after that interaction with this apparently sincere seeking scribe that we come to this text in Matthew, Mark, and our text for today in Luke. And it's in this context that Jesus asks his question. So I hope you see why I believe that Jesus is not only turning the tables on his enemies, turning the tables on these religious leaders, but he is continuing with an evangelistic aim. He is continuing with a gospel purpose. Now, for the remainder of our time, I'd like for us to consider the question that Jesus poses. Let's read the text again. He said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he his son?" With this question, Jesus is simultaneously shining a light on the error of the religious leaders, the errors that they held about the Messiah. And at the same time, he is speaking the truth of Scripture about the Messiah so that those who had ears to hear could hear and would hear. If you were to go to this crowd as Jesus stands there and asks this question, and you were to take a poll and say, "What can you tell me about the Messiah?" Here's one thing that you could ask anyone in that crowd, specifically and especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees: "What do you believe about the Messiah?" They would say, "This one thing we know: the Messiah is the son of David. The Messiah is the son of David." We know that. That's why. Because they believed that the Messiah is the son of David. And by the way, they were absolutely right. They were absolutely correct. But it's not enough. They were right. The Messiah is the son of David. And this belief is why they were so indignant when people referred to Jesus as the son of David. Just listen to Matthew chapter 21. Remember when Jesus came into the temple and cleansed the temple. We studied this just a few weeks ago. This is the account from Matthew 21. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and those seated who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Watch this. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant. Do you see that? The children in the temple shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were calling Jesus the Son of David. And now these chief priests and scribes were indignant. And they said to him, we continue in Matthew 21. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" Can we pause here for a moment? If Jesus is not the Messiah, this is a good question. Do you hear what is being said? And Jesus said, "Yes." Have you never read, "Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself"? Yes, these children knew. These children proclaimed a truth that the chief priests and the scribes missed. But they believe that the Messiah is the Son of David. If you're in Luke 20, if you'll turn back just a few pages to Luke 18, let me remind you of blind Bartimaeus who sat by the road as Jesus came in. This is all happening in the same time frame, within a week's span here. Blind Bartimaeus, recall how he addressed Jesus in Luke 18, 35 through 43. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was seated by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire who this was, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Remember, that's what they told him, Jesus of Nazareth. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were leading the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." They were indignant when the children called Jesus the Son of David. And when Bartimaeus called Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, be quiet. Don't say those things. Don't call Jesus the Son of David, because that title is reserved for the Messiah." The chief priests and scribes and these leaders knew that the Messiah would be the Son of David. And when Jesus was called the Son of David, they were outraged. But both times Jesus rightly accepted the title and the praise that came along with it. He was making his rightful claim for anyone who would open their ears and hear, "Jesus is the Messiah." But these men who believed the Messiah would be the Son of David, they stopped there. That's as far as they went. The Messiah is the Son of David. So think about what that would mean if the Messiah as the Son of David was the end. Well, there are many sons of David, but they believe there would be one Son of David who would be unique, who would be special. But they were expecting only a Son of David. Only, that is, a man who had claim to the throne. All their ideas about the Messiah, all their hopes, All their thoughts about the Messiah could be fulfilled and accomplished by a man. Now, he may need to be better than average, but a man would do. They expected a leader, and a man can lead. They expected a military leader, and a man can be a military leader. They expected one who would free them from their oppressors, but they looked for one who would be like Moses, a man, a son of David, a man would do. As they expected a Messiah, all the things that they were disappointed in about Christ could have been fulfilled, could have been done by a mere man. They expected a Messiah, and they had one fact correct. He would be a son of David, but they missed something. And here in this text, Jesus reminds them of the messianic coronation psalm, Psalm 110. And we read that earlier in our worship service. And keep in mind there, we know that that is a messianic psalm, and everyone there would have also known, especially these religious leaders, especially these scribes and Pharisees. They would have known this is about the Messiah when we read, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord, God, Father, Jehovah, said to my Lord, the Messiah, Adonai, Master. The words in the psalm are specific that we can see these things. God the Father speaks to the Messiah. And David refers to both the Father and the Messiah as Lord, using different terms, but clearly indicating the Messiah is Adonai, is Lord, Master. So then Jesus asks, how is it that David can call him Lord if the Messiah is the son of David? Does that make sense? Doesn't that make sense? That's a good question. That's a really good question. We all know and agree that the Messiah is the son of David, but he is also called in Scripture David's Lord. How can he be a son and David's Lord? Their allowance for the Messiah was not enough for both of these things to be true. They had a conception of the Messiah as a mere man, and there's no way that the son of David, a mere man who comes into existence centuries after David, could be in any way David's Lord. Jesus here is correcting their inadequate view of the Messiah. And at the same time, Jesus is calling them to him. Jesus is calling the one who would come to him, "You need to see the Messiah that the Scripture speaks of." Someone has come. He came and healed the sick, demonstrated his power over disease, over illness. He came and made the lame to walk and the blind to see. He restored deformities, and he even raised the dead. All of this demonstrating divine power. He spoke, and the winds and the seas obeyed him. With a word, a big green leafy fig tree withered and died. He took gallons of water and miraculously turned it into the best wine. He is sovereign over creation, and he demonstrated this. He created fish and loaves to feed multitudes on multiple occasions, which demonstrates that he has creative power because he is the creator. He heard them call him Son of David, and he knew what that meant. And he received the title, taking the title Messiah and the praises that accompanied it. He said that he was eternally present with the Father when he told them, "Before Abraham was, I am." They had a conception of the Messiah that was limited and would in no way fit with Scripture, but one has come demonstrating all these things. And by asking this question, how is it that the Messiah is David's son and David's Lord? Jesus leaves only one answer, one conclusion. He is the Lord and God of David, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. He is the Lord of David and the son of David through the virgin birth of through Mary. He is the Messiah. He is Master and Lord. He is the Holy One of God. Jesus is calling them to hear the truth and to turn to Him as Messiah and as Savior. There's also a reminder here that His enemies will be defeated. The question that Jesus asks here is far from a simple point scored in the back and forth with these religious leaders of the day. This is so much more. It is a gracious warning to all who will hear. Believe rightly about the Messiah. Believe on Jesus Christ. The sincerity, maybe that's not the right words. The genuine belief of the Pharisees that the Messiah was David's son was insufficient. It was not enough. How many people living and breathing today know some facts about Jesus and they're right? How many people know some things about the Christ and they are factually accurate? But they will die without Him. Because their conception of Christ is insufficient. Well, he's a good man. He's a gentle-spirited teacher. He's a historical figure. All of those things may be accurate, but it's not enough. What is your conception of the Messiah? What is your view? Well, yeah, I think about Jesus, and I believe that He is the Messiah. Maybe you are there. I believe He is the Messiah. Maybe you would say, I believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh, God incarnate, born of a virgin. But He's not my Lord. I will not submit to Him. I will not bend my knee. I will not repent of my sin. And I will not come to Him for salvation. Maybe you allow that Jesus can be all that the Bible says, just so long as you don't have to swallow your pride. Just so you don't have to obey Him. Have you heard the things that He commands? Have you considered how different they are from the way many people live in our day? You may have a conception of Christ that includes many facts, but He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Scripture tells us without question, there is coming a day that every knee will bow. Every knee. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't wait for that day. You may have many facts that you know about Jesus, but it's not sufficient unless you believe in Him repenting of your sin. Christians, we need to understand that this is not a debate. Life is not just so that we can argue. Now, there are times that we have to defend the faith, and we should have an answer for the things that we believe. But just having the facts right doesn't mean that our hearts are sincere. We can speak about Christ and have our lips say things about Him and our hearts be so far away. It's not so that we can look better than our neighbors. Jesus Christ is the Lord. And Christians, we should live in light of that fact, in obedience. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David. But He is also David's Lord. Son of man, yes, and Son of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would apply these truths to our hearts. God, convict us where our view, where our idea about who You are, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is not based on Your word, but is based on what we want it to be. It's based on who we are, that we have too often made a God in our image. God, we pray through Your Holy Spirit that we would see Jesus, that we would hear the voice of Christ. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, David's Son, and David's Lord, and for His kingdom's sake. Amen.